In her book, Teaching a Stone to Talk, Annie Dillard offers us a powerful revelation of the God we worship and the transformation to come when our worship is a living and fearful offering of our lives to God. You've heard me share this story before, but it's been a couple years and we have a lot of new folks, so I think it's time. So I think it's time to share the story again. Ms. Dillard writes, "On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." Friends, this is the God we worship. This is the God who claims our lives and calls us to love as Christ loves. A God who has the power to destroy our lives in a moment. We should be scared to death to come into God's presence on a Sunday morning. But we aren't. Why? Ms. Dillard suggests our complacency comes from disbelief. We don't believe God is who God claims to be, or can do what God claims to do. So we are blithely unaware of what can happen when we come into God's presence. Whether she's right or wrong, it makes me wonder. If we don't bring our fears to worship, be they the fear of God or of life or of death, if we don't bring our fears to worship, how will they be transformed to awe and wonder? Is this not the purpose of our worship? To bring our fears and our hopes, our concerns and our cares before God in the hope we shall be changed. Do we not come to encounter the living God in all of God's power and glory? To have our fears assuaged and our hopes assured, to find comfort for our worldly concerns and cares. But if we're not afraid when we pass through those doors, if we don't bear our concerns and cares, how can this happen? How can we be changed? Times have changed. There was a time when we preachers could count on guilt or the fear of death or anxiety about the meaning of life to help get our point across. Fearing God's judgment, people would come to worship to assuage their guilt. But in a culture of entitlement, where few feel guilty for anything, preachers have to take care not to make anyone feel guilty, lest they drive their sheep to another fold. Fearing death and the possibility of eternal damnation, people came to worship to be assured a place in heaven awaited them. But in a culture of enlightenment, they turn to the high priests of medicine to prolong this journey as long as possible. Preachers must take care not to speak too boldly of the afterlife, lest we not be taken seriously by those for whom heaven has become a quaint thought. Fearing the meaninglessness of life, people once came to worship to discover their purpose, seeking God's will, they discovered worship, glorifying God and enjoying God forever was their chief end. Worship, loving God, was the most important thing they could do in life. Today, our temples are sports arenas. Our meaning and purpose comes vicariously through the success of our teams. Our clergy are star athletes. Preachers must take care not to anger the sports gods by suggesting learning to worship may be more important than learning a sport. Friends, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here on a Sunday morning, and you have a lot of other things you could be doing. But God knows we live in a world of fear. If we won't bring our fears before God, how will we hear the good news? Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of a great joy that shall be to all people. How will we ever be changed? How will our fear become awe and wonder for life and for God if we don't come before God with fear and trembling? Our reading from Hebrews this morning contrasts worship on Mount Sinai with worship on Mount Zion. Mount Sinai is the mountain where Moses encountered God on behalf of God's people in the wilderness. There God gave Moses the Ten Commandments that they might begin to live the life God expected them to live in the Promised Land. Mount Zion is the mountain where Christ has established the new, the heavenly Jerusalem. There we may worship God freely and purely without fear, for Christ has created a new covenant with God on our behalf. Mount Sinai was a place that could not be touched, a consuming fire shrouded by wind and darkness and gloom. There could be heard the blast of a trumpet and a voice that God's people begged to be silent, for the people could not bear the command it gave. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Even Moses, though he was called by God, was terrified to ascend Mount Sinai. Why? Because God was there. We become so familiar with God, such a scene is hard for us to imagine. We forget, were it not for Christ, we could not come into God's presence without being consumed. We imagine God as a loving grandfather, or if we're a little more progressive, a nursing mother. We seek after God in the woods or on the water, but we forget, were we ever to find God alone, apart from Christ, we would be consumed. God is holy, a consuming fire, and we are not. Apart from Christ, we dare not approach God. Thankfully, as the author of Hebrews reminds us, we do not stand before God alone. For in Christ, we come not to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion. There in the city of the living God, in the heavenly Jerusalem, We join our voices with the celestial choirs and with all the faithful in heaven and on earth who forever proclaim the glory of God's name. There, in our worship, we find the great cloud of witnesses, the communion of saints made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. There we find God, the judge of all, and Christ, the mediator of this new covenant, who transforms our fear to awe and wonder. This is the acceptable worship the author of Hebrews is calling us to offer. Coming to Mount Zion, the fear, even the terror we bring because of our sin and guilt, is changed to awe and wonder, excitement and joy. For with Christ, we have entered into God's presence and lived. Where on Mount Sinai, we would have been stoned to death or consumed by God's glory. Here on Mount Zion, we offer our prayers and our praise before God's throne, rejoicing in the knowledge we may now live as citizens of a kingdom that shall not be shaken. In his book, Shepherds and Bathrobes, Tom Long retells the legend about a seminary student who approached the great theologian Paul Tillich with the question, "Do you believe this is the Word of God?" The student was clutching in his hand a large black leather-bound Bible. Tillich, who had just lectured on the authority of Scripture, looked at the student's fingers, tightly gripping the book. "Not if you think you can grasp it," said Tillich. "Only when the Bible grasps you." Dr. Long makes the observation, there is an overfamiliarity with things holy, which ironically can make us numb to the intrusion of the holy in our lives. Sisters and brothers, this is what has happened to our worship. We have become too familiar with God, and in the process have forgotten, apart from Christ, God is a God to be feared. Most of us struggle with that thought. We want everyone to feel welcome. We want children to feel safe and loved. We want people to feel comfortable. We don't want people to feel judged. We want people to feel loved. We want everyone to be happy. Friends, I get it. And I don't necessarily want to change any of that, at least in spirit. But even more than any of those things, I want this place, this sanctuary, to be a place where people can meet God in all of God's power and glory. A place where even our deepest fears of God and of life and of death can be transformed to awe and wonder. Before that can happen, we have to know the God we worship through Christ on Mount Zion is the same God, the all-consuming fire that terrified Moses on Mount Sinai. God is not some flat, two-dimensional projection of our egos. God still has the power to destroy us at will. that God chooses not to is solely because God's love and grace offered to us through Jesus Christ is greater than our sin. When we remember what God could do to us, perhaps should do to us, but doesn't, for the sake of Jesus Christ, we are filled with awe and wonder. When we approach God in fear and trembling, because we see clearly who God is and who we are, when we approach God in fear and trembling, and through Christ discover the love of this all-consuming God, then our fear is transformed and our lives are filled with excitement and joy. For we have seen God and lived. Friends, this is what we are seeking in our worship. The capacity to live life with awe and wonder, excitement and joy. But it will only come when we approach God in fear and trembling, trusting through the love of Jesus Christ, we may join our voices with the celestial choirs and all the faithful in heaven and on earth, offering our worship with awe and wonder. Only then will we discover this sleeping God is actually alive and well and has drawn us out where we can never return. And it is good. For there, this consuming fire will fill our lives and our life together. Beloved, may we get there soon. Thanks be to God.